John chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we should be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my words. I am telling you what I have seen in my father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by demons," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my words will never see death." At this they exclaimed, "Now we know you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his words. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds.
If you walk through Cheam Village on a Sunday afternoon, I don't know if you've done that over the last couple of years, probably, you'll find that there are protests going on. Middle of Cheam Village, traffic lights. So loud at times that I can hear them from our house, as people toot their horns or as people shout and raise their voices. Protests that began about the COVID vaccine and have spread to include the EULIS charge, the government, all manner of things, it seems. And placards are held up as people drive by through the middle of Cheam Village on a Sunday afternoon. And I think it was last year I was walking through Cheam Village on a Sunday afternoon, and just at that point that the lights were red, so I couldn't cross the road, and I was sort of stuck amongst the placards. And next to me was one that read, "The truth will set you free." I couldn't help myself. in a kind of way that we often fumble, don't we? There's a chance to say something about Jesus, and we know we should, and we're not quite sure how the words are going to come out. I turned to the lady who was holding the placard and said, "Do you know where those words came from? Do you know who said those words?" I thought, I've started something now. And she said, "No, I've no idea, but they're good, aren't they?" And I really did fumble it, but I said, "Well, they're Jesus' words. I'm the pastor from the church at the top of the hill," as I pointed up to here, "and we've just been looking at Jesus' words. It's his words that can set us free." She kind of agreed with me and kind of wanted to get rid of me. And then the green man appeared. And I walked away thinking, what could I have said? What should I have said? But it's these words from John 8 that she was holding up. And if you go through Cheam Village this afternoon, that placard is probably still there. Jesus' words. The truth will set you free. Jesus is teaching at the temple courts in Jerusalem. Remember, we jumped back in last week. We got our bearings to see where he was, what was going on. That place where he's teaching is a public courtyard. John tells us in verse 20 that it's where the offerings were put by people. So it was accessible for people to bring their offerings. And Jesus is standing there offering the people something even greater. But he's speaking to a hostile crowd. It's not like me stood here this morning where most of you are interested in Jesus. Lots of you are trusting in Jesus. And there's a desire, I think, for you wanting me to speak about Jesus to you. There's been no heckling so far. But if you went down to the crossroads later this afternoon and started talking about vaccinations, well, that would be the kind of atmosphere that Jesus was speaking into here. The crowd was hostile. The crowd was anti-Jesus. But Jesus had been saying to them big things. We saw last week, he said to them, "I am the light you all need. I'm the saviour you all need." And at the end of last week, verse 30, we saw that many believed in him. But would they continue with him? Would they hold on to his teaching, to his word? And three times through the rest of this chapter, Jesus' word is mentioned. Look at verse 31. "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching,'" and the word teaching is really the word word, "'if you hold to my word, you really are my disciples.'" And look at verse 37. Jesus says, "I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word." And again, verse 51. "Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." It's an odd sort of use of the word, isn't it? We might expect him to put an S on the end. Words, surely, that's how we would speak. That's why I think it's been translated in verse 31, teaching. It sort of flows better, doesn't it? It makes more sense to us. But what is this word that Jesus is speaking of? Well, John's gospel famously begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And later in that first chapter, it goes on to say, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Jesus is the Word of God. Now, we all use words, don't we? Some of us, probably too many. But we use words to communicate, to share things about ourselves with others. We need words to understand one another, to get to know one another. Name badges last week were really helpful. But actually, that they're only really helpful if they lead to a conversation, because a name tells us so much, but then we can get to know, we can speak, converse, share words. And here's the amazing thing. God communicates to us through Jesus. Jesus is God's word. God communicates to us through him. So look back at what we saw last week. Verse 26 from last week's passage. Jesus says, "He who sent me is trustworthy, and what I've heard from him, I tell the world." They didn't understand, John goes on, that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." Something of how that the cross would reveal something of who Jesus was. Then they would understand more of who Jesus is. And so the word, Jesus' word, well, it captures Jesus' life. Through his life, God communicates to us. That includes his death and his resurrection. Jesus' word, it captures his teaching, all that he taught and said. Jesus' word. And we might summarize it, mightn't we, as the gospel, that the message about Jesus, Jesus' word. So I want us to hold on to those things. Because three times this morning we're going to see Jesus' word, singular. But I want us to think each time, what does that mean? Jesus' life, Jesus' teaching, Jesus' gospel, Jesus' word. And what we do with Jesus' word really, really, really matters. What you do with Jesus' word, do you hold on to it? His life, his teaching, his gospel. Do you hold on to it? Do you take it to heart? Do you receive it and keep it? Do you obey it? Or do you take it lightly? Do you reject it? Do you let it go? Do you ignore it? Do you crowd it out with other things? That's the test for the people before Jesus in the crowd, those who believed in him. Will they hold on to his word? Or will they let it go? Three things we're going to see that Jesus' word can do for us. Three freedoms Jesus' word can bring us. The first is this. Jesus' word sets us free from sin. Let's go back to the start of our passage today. Verse 31, Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Christian writer N.T. Wright, in his little commentary on John for Everyone, he says this, "The way to freedom is through the truth. And what matters, therefore, is to know the truth. Tyranny and slavery of every sort thrive on lies, half-truths, evasions and cover-ups. Freedom and truth go hand in hand." And Jesus' word brings truth. Truth about ourselves. Who are we as human beings? Jesus can tell us. Truth about our worlds. Truth about God. Jesus' word is truth and can set us free from sin. But if you're offered the chance to be set free, it suggests that you're enslaved, doesn't it? And the Jews who are listening to Jesus, they begin to grasp this. They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants," verse 33, "and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" And I guess we might say the same today, mightn't we? Whether we're Jews or not, if I went up to you, perhaps, later, Or if you went up to someone this week and said, I can set you free, probably the response would be, I don't need to be set free. Well, look at verse 34. Jesus replies to them and to us, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That's how sin works. You see, we think we're choosing what we want to do when we sin, to do something that God says isn't good for us, isn't right. We think we're choosing what's best, what we want, and that we're free to do that. But soon we find, don't we, that we're just trapped going back for more, even though we know we shouldn't or don't want to anymore. Sin is like a slave master. We feel that in the battle with temptation. Whatever it is we're tempted by and drawn to go back to. Perhaps it's the anger that bursts out too often, behind closed doors, in our workplace. We know we shouldn't, but it just keeps happening. We're drawn to it. Maybe it's stuff online, the pornography that we're drawn to, or the online gambling. We know we shouldn't. We began thinking we were free to choose, but now it's got us in its grip. Well, the gossip that we get drawn in with, we get trapped in a cycle of sin, the Bible says, ultimately never fulfilled, carrying guilt and shame, never free. But Jesus' word can set us free. It can change us from being a slave to a member of God's family. We saw that very clearly through the book of Romans, through last year. All that the Apostle Paul taught us about sin and slavery to sin and the gospel and freedom in Christ. And Jesus says similar things here, verse 35. Now a slave has no permanent place in a family. Slavery to sin makes us feel unsafe, doesn't it? Insecure. Certainly before God. But through Jesus' words, through the gospel, we become children of God. Which means we belong to God. Which means we have security. Safety with him. So look at verse 35 again. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family. A son belongs to a family forever. So verse 36, if the son, now speaking of Jesus, sets you free, you will be free indeed. And we know that, don't we? If we're Christians today, we enjoy that truth. That's why, for many of us, as we were singing, "And Can It Be," earlier today, my chains fell off. I was stood at the back and could see the reaction as we sang that together. And for many of us, we're moved. Something in this. Freed from slavery. But we have to keep living in the light of it, don't we? Romans 6 says this. The Apostle Paul writes this in Romans 6, verse 11. In the same way, he says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. You're a new creation if you're trusting in Jesus. Sin no longer has mastery. You're free to live for God, to offer yourself to him. Free indeed. Jesus' word sets us free from sin. Secondly, Jesus' word sets us free from Satan. Perhaps you're familiar with the phrases, you're a chip off the old block, or like father, like son. Jesus says a similar thing here in these verses, but it's not a compliment. So he picks up that the Jewish crowd's comment on being Abraham's descendants and says, verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Who does Jesus say is their father? Well, they respond, Abraham is our father. So Jesus says almost the same thing again in verses 39 to 41. That in looking for a way to kill Jesus, they're doing the work of their true father. With a jibe at Jesus, they say, we're not illegitimate children. That was the shadow that hung around Jesus, who was his father. The only father we have is God himself, they claim. So Jesus spells it out for them in verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. Not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he's a liar and the father of lies. It's what we see of Satan in Genesis 3, isn't it? When he first appears on the scene, what's he intent on doing? Well, he brings death. He's a murderer. And he spreads lies. Seeds of doubt about God, what God said, who God is, what God's like. And he's been the same ever since. Satan is real. We need to remember that. He is real and he is intent on destruction and deceit. And what Jesus says here should shock us. We don't naturally think this way. Unless Jesus intervenes, we all belong to Satan and we'll be like him. That is shocking, isn't it? The crowd understood what he was saying. They were stirred. Do we feel the force of it this morning? John, in his first letter, says this, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians that we need to be rescued from the dominion of darkness. But actually, this makes sense of our world, doesn't it? Why do nations choose to fire missiles at each other? Well, because they're acting like their father, the murderer. Why have genocides occurred in this world, even in our lifetime? Well, because of the influence of Satan in this world. Why have ideas about multiverses or this world all being here by chance become really popular? Well, it's the influence of Satan's lies, isn't it? Suppressing the truth. Even though having a creator is the most logical thing as we look at this world, how could it be by chance? And yet most people have started to think we're here by chance. How have abortion and euthanasia gained such traction in our world? Because of the influence and lies of the Prince of Darkness. Why do good things become harmful things? Take our phones, our smartphones. I read a quote a couple of weeks ago in a book I need to read, so I won't share with you where it's from yet. But the author of the book said, if we give our children a smartphone, it's like putting a cuckoo's egg in their pocket. That's a brilliant illustration, a cuckoo's egg. Now, you're not all birders like me, so some of you, that makes no sense. A cuckoo lays its egg in another bird's nest. When it hatches, it grows quickly. It pushes out the other eggs. It demands feeding. It takes over. Our smartphones are like that, don't they? They demand feeding. They demand our attention. They take over our lives. They push out others who should be in our lives. Distract. And bring a world of danger and harm. Why do smartphones do that? Because of the influence and power of Satan in our world. Parents, don't be naive about smartphones. Don't go along with the crowd. All of us, don't be naive about your own smartphone. It's a cuckoo's egg in your pocket. Young people here this morning, if your parents put restrictions on your phones, that is a sign of their love for you. Satan's influence on this world. Why are we capable of hatred and deceit? Why do we tell lies? Because of Satan's influence in this world. Making us like him, we need rescue. That those gathered around Jesus, thinking murderous thoughts about him, needed rescue. And the irony is, it was their murder of Jesus that would break the power of Satan and bring them rescue. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 2. Speaking of God, it says, he forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, that's speaking of Satan, the evil one. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Satan has been defeated through the cross. His power broken. If we come to trust in Jesus' word, his life, his teaching, his gospel, we're freed from Satan's grip. We're brought into God's family. And look at the impact in John 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, which he is if you're trusting in Jesus, you would love me. For I've come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. You see, a love for Jesus is a sign of being in God's family. Do you love Jesus? Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing, we sang earlier. Did you mean that? It's a sign of being in God's family. Sign of his work in your heart. Sign of not being in Satan's family anymore. Jesus' word sets us free from Satan. And yet, just like with sin, we're still in a battle, aren't we? There's a spiritual battle still until Jesus returns. But we don't belong to Satan anymore. He has no power over us, in us anymore. God gives us the armor we need to fight in the battle. We can hold up the shield of faith when his fiery darts, his lies come our way. Jesus' word sets us free from Satan. Lastly, quickly, Jesus' word sets us free from death. Crowd was riled, not surprising after what we've heard. Jesus has accused them of being slaves to sin and having Satan as their father. And guess like children in the playground, they hit back with their own insults. Verse 48, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan? That's someone who wasn't a real Jew, who believed different things about worship. And demon-possessed. It's like a double insult. Well, Jesus tackles the second, verse 49. I'm not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Verse 51, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. This exclaimed, now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, so did all the prophets. And you say, whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Hear the aggression? Feel the shoves? The crowd are stirring now. And they miss the invitation to the greatest gift of all. Death is such an enemy, isn't it? You know, we all deny that we're dying, but we all are. And sooner or later, we're all grieving. But Jesus says, if we obey his word, we will never taste death. And now it can't be, it doesn't mean that Christians don't die. They do. But it speaks of life through death, eternal death, if you like. Eternal existence without God, without light, without suffering. Life. True, eternal life Jesus offers to us. How can Jesus offer that to us? Well, because he is the author of life. He is God himself, and that's what he goes on to claim next. They're caught up in this conversation about, is Jesus better than Abraham? And Jesus goes on, verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Jesus is saying there's something of the promises made to Abraham that God would bless the world, that Abraham understood and so rejoiced that blessing was going to come through the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the crowd don't get it. They say to him, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. And Jesus says, verse 58, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. That's God's name. Exodus 3, Moses asks God, who shall I tell the Israelites that you are? God says, I am who I am. This is what you're to tell them. I am has sent me to you. That name, I am, it speaks of God's eternal nature. He's always existed. Speaks of his self-existence. He needs nothing else to exist. God is. I am. Speaks of one who can create life and bring life because he already exists. Now the crowd understands something of what Jesus is saying. It's blasphemy. They pick up stones. And they want to kill the one who offers them life. How about you? Jesus' word brings freedom from death. We were made to live forever with God. Enjoying him. Jesus offers us the opportunity to do that. When a believer dies, we grieve, but we grieve with hope. Where do we lose sight of this? Our own death or illness? Death of a loved one? Satan wants to bring the darkness back. He wants us to stay afraid of death. But Jesus blasts a hole through the middle of death and promises life on the other side. Let's end with these words. Revelation, end of the Bible. Here's the promise. Revelation 21. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. through Jesus' word. Hallelujah. What a saviour.